If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2. If you remember, many weeks ago, we had just begun a series on the book of 1 Peter, and then we took a little pause for the last 4 weeks as we turned our attention to the work of missions, and we had a four-week series on the Great Commission, which was just such a wonderful edification. And now we're returning back. We are returning back to where we left off in the book of 1 Peter. So we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you remember, Peter is who are scattered across the area of Asia Minor. And for these Christians, many of them are starting to encounter some struggles or some difficulties in what it means to live as a Christian in a society that often misunderstands them and sometimes mistreats them. And so this morning even, we're going to be walking into a little bit of that reality. Now, your bulletin says that we're going to start in verse 13. I'm actually going to back us up a little bit. And so we're going to start at 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. You can follow along as I read. Peter writes, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God and honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if whenever you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, the words of the song that was just sung really ring in my ears. We need you this morning. As we consider the difficulty of living in this world, trying to live honorably before you, and to abstain from the passions of the flesh, to treat others with honor and dignity, God, this is hard. So we throw ourselves at your feet and we ask for your help this morning. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, if I've dealt with it once, I've dealt with it 1,000 times. Perhaps you are familiar with this as well. You are in one part of the house at home and you're working on something, and then you start to hear a rumbling in the other side of the house. And that rumbling, you're thinking, oh, perhaps it's nothing. But as time progresses, that rumbling turns into shouting, right? And you keep focusing on the task at hand. Surely they'll resolve the issue, but surely they don't. And the shouting turns into ultimately crying. And so you enter the room, the scene of the crime, if you will. And you find out by witness testimony, he hit me. You heard those words before? And so then you turn to the offender, you know, the alleged criminal in this moment, and the words that come out of their mouth, but he hit me first. Yeah? Now, the variations are many. Perhaps it's not he hit me first. Perhaps it's he wouldn't share, right? Perhaps it's she won't leave me alone. She keeps pestering me. Perhaps words to me or something like that. Maybe they just looked at him the wrong way. But in all cases, there is a desire for retribution, right? Retaliation, vengeance. The fact that I was hurt first gives me license to hurt back. They deserved it. As children become adults, like you and me, I don't really think we grow out of that, do we? I've had many a driver on 270 tell me what they think of me in very creative ways for not changing lanes or not speeding up in a case where they think I should have. I felt my own blood boil as I sit on hold for hours waiting for customer service. How dare they tell me that my call is very important to them? I felt the powerlessness of being slandered and attacked for something that I did or something that I didn't do. For not doing things in a way that someone else thinks I should have done it. For overlooking something that I shouldn't have overlooked. And I felt the resulting anger that comes by being criticized by people who don't know me from Adam. Our hearts are wired for justice. And whenever we experience injustice, we struggle with how to respond to it in a way that honors God, but also vindicates us. This passage here in 1 Peter helps us navigate those challenges. Now, the principle at play here that Peter is laying out for these Christians is very simple. But friends, it is a challenge to live. The principle is this, that because we are God's people, we must continue doing good for the Lord's sake. Even when we are misunderstood, mistreated, and we unjustly suffer. Three times throughout our text, Peter did good deeds. And each time in the text, the context is that it's when you're being mistreated. In verse 12, he says, our good deeds should be done while being called an evildoer. So the good that you're doing is actually being interpreted as evil to others. And that those things will be seen by God, they'll be seen by others and bring glory to God. Verse 15, it's the same. Our good deeds fulfill the will of God by putting to silence the slander of others. The ignorance of foolish people. Verse 20, our good deeds are done while enduring suffering. You're doing the right thing, and people unjustly attack you for it. But we do those good deeds, and they are seen by God and considered a gracious thing. Now, right here at the top, I want to be clear, these are not good deeds that earn favor with God. This is not about salvation, right? Peter reminds us back in verse 9, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people of his own possession. You are already his. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people, right? Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What Peter is doing here is something that's very common, and it's something that we screw up a lot, but we need to get right. It's the fact that you start with what is true, God declaring what is true about us, and then that transitions into what we are to do in light of that. What is true? You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people of his own possession. You have been called out of darkness into a marvelous light. You were not a people. Now you are God's people. You did not have mercy. Now you do have mercy. Therefore, verse 11, beloved, because all of that is true of you, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that whenever they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. There in verse 11, Peter tells us that as God's people, we are sojourners and exiles. Essentially, he's using nationalized language to talk about our new citizenship in heaven, right? He's saying that in this world, we don't quite fit. We have been called out of darkness and into a marvelous light. Our citizenship is no longer of this world, but of heaven. And that as sojourners and exiles, we live in this life. Now, some of your translations may call that strangers and aliens, right? The sense here is that we're here for a time, but this is not our permanent home. Right. Now, Peter definitely has in mind our eternal home in heaven with God, but it also applies to our internal lives. It applies to our conduct and our character, our thoughts, our feelings, our words, and our deeds. He says, because you are sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. It's interesting to note that it's this new citizenship that's actually creating that war within us. We've been transferred from one kingdom to another, from darkness into light. And Peter is telling us, live in the light. To keep marveling at the wonder of Jesus. Our new citizenship with him. Well, why are there war? Why is there war within us? Why are our passions at war? Well, because the world, including our sinful flesh, doesn't always see God's way as good. In fact, Peter tells us sometimes you and I will be spoken of as evildoers for following God's way. And whenever that happens, the passions of our flesh wage a war. That's not right. We want to return. We want to be dishonorable towards other people. We want to speak against them and their evils. This is such a prevalent and strong desire in our hearts because it's a response to just how out of control all of it feels. Especially in our current culture, right, where we have a 24-hour news cycle, we have social media, and a mob justice mentality. We feel powerless whenever we encounter systems that are just totally out of our control. Institutions, whether they're governments or businesses or educational systems, and they move in directions that are beyond differences of opinion, and they become wrong in the eyes of God, dangerous, hurtful. We feel powerless whenever we are personally or collectively slandered and attacked, and there is no good way to stop it. There's no good way to offer context or nuance or to clarify false information. We feel powerless whenever we encounter injustices, and we ourselves are mistreated at the hands of others, or we see others being mistreated, that rights, right, and dignity are being stripped away. And in these moments, whenever things feel upside down, whenever good is called evil and evil is called good, whenever you and I are being treated as if we are the ones with the problem, what do we want to do? We want to fight back. We want to stand up for what's right. We want truth. We want justice. We want vengeance. We want those who are parroting injustices and misinformation, those who are hurting other people, we want them to be judged. You feel that, right? I feel it. And Peter feels it. So he speaks to a couple of different contexts to help us navigate these challenges. The first context is in our relationship to our civil leaders. Verse 13, Peter says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do good." Peter starts by calling us to subject ourselves to every human institution for the Lord's sake. Because we belong to the Lord, we can live in alignment with the laws and the authorities of our societies. Whether that's an emperor or a president or a governor or a mayor or a police or even a librarian, pay your fines. How can Peter say that? Right? How can Peter just say that? He says that because these authorities have a God-given role to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Even the authorities we disagree with have been appointed by God for that role. So what do we do? What do we do whenever these authorities don't follow God's way? Verse 15. "This is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." You keep doing good. And often that will mean that in the public sphere you will be considered ignorant, backwards. But Peter is telling us that actually by doing good, you will put to silence those criticisms. We keep doing good in God's eyes, and God will silence the ignorance of foolish people. Our true character will be revealed. Their true character will be revealed too. We can live as people who are free, Peter says in verse 16. But we don't use that freedom as a cover-up for evil. But we live as servants of God. Because Jesus has rescued us from sin and from death, we are free. But that freedom is never a license to do evil. We were bought with a price. We aren't free to live however we want. We are free to live as servants, or in the Greek, slaves of God. We belong to Him. We are His. Our freedom is not a cover-up for evil. We are freed men and women, but then we willingly subject ourselves to be servants of God. We live His way. Verse 17, "So we honor everyone, because everyone has God-given dignity. We love the brotherhood. We aid and we encourage one another in the church. We seek to build a community of reconciliation, repentance, forgiveness, and humility. Because that's what's going to set us apart from a world around us. We fear God because He is our ultimate authority and standard. We revere and we respect Him. Even if it doesn't make sense, even if it seems counterintuitive, we entrust ourselves to His ways. And then we honor the emperor. We respect the office. We pray for our leaders. We engage in the political process, and we advocate for God's way." Peter then turns his attention to a different case, that of slaves with unjust masters. He writes in verse 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if whenever you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if whenever you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." Let's press pause for a moment, because you can sense the difficulty of Peter's words to these slaves. They have no rights. There's no ability for them to leave their in the Roman world. And they are at the mercy of a master who is unjust. And Peter has the audacity to say, "Be subject to your masters with all respect." Do you feel the difficulty there? Now, "with all respect" could be translated "with all fear," which, you know, Peter has just talked about fearing God in verse 17. And so we find that although the situation is different between civil leaders and slaves, the principle seems to be the same. Even slaves enduring unjust treatment at the hand of their masters are called to be subject because they have a reverential respect and fear of God. And so, mindful of God, they're to endure sorrows while suffering unjustly. They're to do good in the eyes of God and then endure whenever they suffer for it. Now, thanks be to God, we don't have slavery in America. And so some of the question around this is, how do we apply this to us? And, you know, perhaps you have a situation that's similar where you are being mistreated by an employer or a family member. I don't know. But what does it look like to do good in the eyes of God and then endure whenever you suffer for it? Why can we do this? Verse 20, because God sees it. He says, "If whenever you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." He sees the good that you do. He sees the injustice that you're walking through. He sees your endurance in the midst of it. And he calls it a gracious thing. If you're like me at this point, you're probably thinking, "Wow, this is really overwhelming and heavy. How do we do this? How do we live our lives this way?" In verse 21, Peter says, "Well, this is actually your calling." He says, "To this you have been called." Have you ever considered that? Have you ever considered that part of your calling as a Christian is to endure misunderstanding, mistreatment, slander, and suffering unjustly? Why did we get called to that? Because we follow Jesus. Peter says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." Jesus leaves us an example, but what kind of an example did he leave, Peter? Verse 22, he committed no sin. His conduct was honorable at all times. He always did what was right and good. He didn't deserve to be crucified on a Roman cross. But not only did he not commit sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Jesus never slandered anyone. He never spoke ill of someone. He never parroted half-truths. He never tried to make himself look better or other people worse. He didn't try to frame the conversation to his own ends. He never left out convenient details. He always spoke truth. Whenever he was reviled, verse 23 says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he was suffered, he didn't threaten. Jesus was mistreated and misunderstood and slandered and ridiculed and mocked and beaten and ultimately killed, but he didn't return evil for evil. Jesus didn't turn around the reviling of others back on them. Instead, he prayed for them. Father, forgive them. Jesus didn't threaten violence against those who did violence to him. Whenever others went low, he didn't go low. But he also didn't stand up and talk about how he didn't go low and how honorable and noble he was for not going low because he's taken the higher road. Right? Okay. But what about justice? What about standing up for what is right and good? Right? Isn't this just enabling others to hurt us? Verse 23, at the end there, Jesus continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus was content to trust that God would judge justly. Jesus entrusted himself to the justice of God, that right would be vindicated and the wicked would be judged. Our strength to follow the way of Jesus comes from entrusting ourselves to our God and Father. That God knows what he's doing. That God isn't surprised by any of this. That he sees what's really going on. He knows what's in your heart and he knows what's in their heart. That his way and his timing and his actions, they are best. That at the end of the end, everything will be set back to right. But that strength to follow the way of Jesus comes more from just the example of Jesus. Because each of us who are part of the people of God, each of us who has been called out of darkness and are standing in the marvelous light of Jesus, are beneficiaries of the saving grace of Jesus. Peter says, Christ also suffered for you. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have been returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. We are those who sinned against God and spread misinformation. We are those who are opposed to God's ways. We took vengeance into our own hands. We mistreated and we oppressed others with our words and our actions. We were the ones who treated others unjustly and mistreated them. We were the ones who deserved judgment. And all of that Jesus bore in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's the way that Jesus treated us. He didn't look at us and see only petulant and evil, self-focused rulers of our own little worlds, even though that's kind of what we are. He didn't say, you know what? Y'all deserve that. We're just going to let the whole judgment thing play itself out. No, he looked at us and he saw us as wounded and in need of healing. He saw us as wandering and in need of a shepherd. He said, those who are well have no need for a physician, but it's those who are sick I have called, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's you. That's me. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that's exactly what he did. He laid down his life for us, the wandering sheep. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. He, Jesus Christ, who committed no sin, bore our sin. He became our substitute. Why? So that we might die to sin. He died. He substituted himself in our place so that we might be freed from the power and the penalty of sin. But it's more than that. Because Peter tells us that he bore our sin, not just that we might die to sin, but also that we might live to righteousness. And so now we have a new way of living. By Jesus' death, the power of sin is broken in our lives and wounds, and we have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And because of that, because Jesus is our good shepherd, because he is the overseer of our souls, then all the way back up in verse 11, whenever Peter says that our souls are at war with the passions of our flesh, we realize that we're not fighting this battle on our own. It's Jesus Christ himself who fights for us. He is our champion. It is in Jesus and only in Jesus that we are able to abstain from the passions of the flesh. And it is instead to do good to those who call us evildoers. It is in Jesus and only in Jesus that we are able to endure slander and misunderstanding from ignorant and foolish people and instead do good to them. It is in Jesus and only in Jesus that we have the strength to endure sorrows and unjust suffering and instead do good even whenever we are mistreated. Because of Jesus, we were not a people, but now we are God's people. Because of Jesus, we have been called out of darkness and into a marvelous light. Because of Jesus, we are dead to sin, and we are alive to righteousness. Because of Jesus, we are able to entrust ourselves to God who judges justly, and we can give up our desire for vengeance. And we can do good, even in the face of misunderstanding and slander and unjust suffering. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we give you all praise and honor and glory today because without you, we are hopelessly lost in the quagmire of seeking our own justice. But it is in you that we have received justice. It is in you that we have received life. It is in you that we are free. And so, Jesus, we ask you to come into our lives, Lord. Give us wisdom. Give us direction in how we live. Help us to treat others honorably. Help us to do good in the face of mistreatment, slander, and pain and suffering. And Lord Jesus, we pray that God's way would reign in our world. We thank you that you have done all of this on our behalf and for our sakes. It's in your name that we pray these things. Amen.